All right, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Sometime before Jesus was crucified, some Greeks came up to Philip and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. You know, back in my home church at one time, there was engraved on the back of the pulpit those words, Sir, we would see Jesus. Well, here in Revelation chapter 1, John has a vision of Jesus Christ. And through the pages of Scripture, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see what He's really like, and how that should impact your life today as well as in the future. You know, I think there's a lack of awe of Jesus in many churches today. There seems to be an emphasis more on Jesus being our friend than Jesus being our Lord and sovereign King. Jesus Christ is portrayed here as one who is concerned about His churches, His people, but is also very much the sovereign Lord who is coming again someday. And so let's see what John has to say here about Jesus Christ from the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I want you to see, first of all, with me, the work of Jesus through His church. Though the focus of the book of Revelation is upon Jesus Christ and upon the future, there is also some important words here about the church of Jesus Christ. Notice in the last of verse 12 what's implied about the work of the church. It says there that I turned, the last of verse 12, and I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, we know from the last of verse 20 that the seven lampstands are symbolic of the seven churches that are mentioned there in verse 11. And the number seven is symbolic of completeness. They really represent all the churches. And so we see that the church is represented as a lampstand. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen one of the old-style lamps from the time period of Jesus, but they would, you know, it kind of looked like maybe what we think of in some mental pictures of a you know, it's got a long snout. you know, it's not an upright genie bottle, but the kind that's kind of forged, you know, and they would put oil in there, and a wick would come out the front, and then that lamp would set on a lamp stand. And here we have the church compared to a lamp stand. And, you know, the church is to be the light of the world, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. We are to uphold the light of the gospel, the light of the Word of God. We are to enlighten a dark world. We have an important mission to be light unto this world. You know, if we're going to fulfill this mission, though, I want you to note some important truths about being able to truly be light in this world. First of all, we have to rely upon the presence of Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 13, it mentions the seven golden lampstands. And in verse 13 it says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." You know, I'm not at all surprised that Jesus Christ is pictured in the midst of His churches. You know, when you read the New Testament, there are several times where Jesus is pictured in the midst. You know, Jesus Himself said, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst." He also find in the Gospels accounts that after the resurrection, Jesus Christ appeared to His disciples, and it says on more than one occasion that He was in the midst. You know, being in the midst makes Him the central focus of the churches. And we ought to make Jesus prominent in our worship services. And furthermore, it's symbolic of His preeminence as head of the church. You know, the very fact that He's in the midst kind of makes Him the head, the one that's in charge. And yet, I also see another reason why Jesus is seen in the midst. In fact, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 6, notice this picture we have in heaven. In the last of the verse, it says, "There stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth." But notice what the first part of the verse 6 says. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." Once again, we see Jesus Christ is pictured in the midst. And I believe one reason is found in chapter 7 and verse 17. If you'll turn over there. Notice it says once again, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them." And then it says in the last of verse 17, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I believe another reason why Jesus is pictured in the midst of His churches is, listen, He's not way off somewhere. He's right here among us. And, you know, these churches were about to go through a terrible time of suffering and persecution that would last for about 200 years. And Jesus Christ wants them to know that I will walk with you. I will be with you during those difficult times. And I want you to know that as a child of God, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I believe that Jesus says, "I'll be with you. I will walk with you. I will comfort you. I will strengthen you as you go through the difficult experiences of life." And so we've got to rely upon the fact that Jesus promises to be in our midst. You know, His power will be with us. His comfort will be with us. But notice something else I think we need to do if we're going to be a light to this world, and that is we need to follow the lead of God's messengers in the churches. Notice that John not only saw the seven lampstands representing the churches, but he saw something else in verse 16. It says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars." Well, what do the seven stars represent? Well, if you look on down to verse 20, in verse 20 it says there, "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." And so, Jesus Christ is pictured as upholding in His right hand the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, who are these angels? Well, you know, the word translated angels actually just means messenger. In fact, in Matthew 10:11, Jesus quotes the prophecy in reference to John the Baptist, a preacher of the Word of God. "Behold, I will send my messenger," same word, "before your face who will prepare your way before me." So I believe that what we really have here is Jesus Christ giving a symbolic representation that the pastors of these churches are in His hand. You know, the pastor of the church is going to be the focus of attack. You know, if you can take down the pastor, you can hurt the church. And Jesus Christ here is promising these pastors, "Listen, I've got you in my hand. I will protect you. And if I allow you to be persecuted, if I allow them to even kill you as a martyr, nevertheless, you'll never be out of my hand. I will comfort you, and I will carry you to the other side, to eternal life. You don't have anything to worry about as long as you are in my hand." And you know, John was a faithful and wonderful witness for Jesus Christ. You know, we're talking about the church being a light, being a witness. And look at verse 9. It says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John was being persecuted. He was being exiled because he was faithful to share the Word of God. He would not back down. He would bear witness to Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be a light in this world, we've got to have pastors who are going to always share the Word of God and share a good witness for Jesus Christ. And so we see here something about the work of the church. But how is the world going to respond to us when we faithfully uphold the light of the gospel and the Word of God? Well, sometimes, if not oftentimes, the world is going to reject us. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be in the ministry, don't have this misconception that the world's just going to love you. In fact, Jesus said oftentimes they're going to hate you. And John was experiencing persecution, tribulation, exile because of his stand for the Word of God. And you know that word tribulation in verse 9 means pressure. John, on a number of occasions, was put under heavy pressure to denounce his faith, to turn against Christ, to stop preaching. The pressure was on. And John said, "Listen, I'm your companion in this. I've experienced it in my own life. And I challenge you to stay true to your calling. Don't ever deny Christ. Don't ever turn from Christ. Always lift up Christ as the Savior and as the light of the world." And so what do we need to do when we're under pressure? You know, I see our society increasingly becoming hostile to Christianity. And certainly it's much worse in other parts of the world. We may face more persecution before Jesus comes again, and we just need to be aware of that fact. And what are we to do? Well, notice verse 9, where he talks about that I'm your companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus. John says, and that word patience means patient endurance, that John had patiently endured the persecution and the pressure. And, you know, that's what we've got to have. We've got to have that inner strength that comes from God, that in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the pressure to turn from Christ and go into sin, that we are going to faithfully persevere and keep following Jesus. And notice the great example. It's the patience of Jesus, the patient endurance of Jesus. Oh, what an example of patient endurance. As Jesus Christ was spoken against, as Jesus Christ was persecuted, as several attempts were made upon His life. And then as He reached that last day, when He was arrested, when He was beaten, when He was mocked, and finally they after whipping Him so many times, His black back was all bloody, and then took Him to Calvary and nailed those spikes in His hands and continued to heap insults and abuse upon Him. And I've said it before. Listen, folks, you know, but for the grace of God, if I were in that position, I would have bailed. I would have bailed out. I would have quit. But Jesus Christ endured until He had tasted the last drop of the wrath of God that our sins deserve. And, you know, if you're ever tempted to quit, if you're ever tempted to yield to the pressure this world puts on you, remember Jesus, that He didn't quit for you because He wanted to save you. Now, let me show you something else. That, you know, if we're going to be strong in these days, in spite of opposition, in spite of the unpopularity of following Christ, we need to keep worshiping the Lord. Notice what John was doing, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of the trumpet. Now, what was John doing on the Lord's day? It says, I was in the Spirit. I believe that's probably a reference to the fact that he was worshiping the Lord. His Spirit was communing with the Heavenly Father. And notice what day he was doing that. This is the only time in Scripture that term, the Lord's day, is found. And I believe in the book of Acts there's evidence that the church began to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day commemorating the resurrection. I believe this is an indication of the fact that the church, by this time, had established Sunday as the Lord's day, as a day of worship. And many adopted, carried over from Judaism, making it a day of rest as well. You know, our society has largely abandoned Sunday being a special day. Long abandoned the idea that Sunday should be for worship and for rest. But I believe that we see evidence here that John in the early church still upheld the Lord's day. Sunday is a special day. It's a day to gather with God's people and worship. And if we're going to be strong, we've got to come together. We've got to worship. We've got to stand together on a regular basis, especially on the Lord's day. And so we see here a picture of the work of the church, but we also see here tonight a picture of Jesus. And we see represented in this picture of Jesus the attributes of Jesus. It's very important that we understand who Jesus is, what He's like, His attributes. And notice what it says there in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Jesus Christ oftentimes called Himself the Son of Man. Well, I think it's significant in this context that Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, referred to one who was to come as the Son of Man, who would come to reign. And so in this context, I'm not surprised that He's called the Son of Man. But even though that term emphasizes His humanity, the rest of the picture emphasizes His deity. And notice some of the attributes of Jesus that we have here. First of all, His royalty. In verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. Jesus Christ is proclaimed in the book of Revelation as the coming King. And so I'm not surprised that He's dressed like a king. In those days, men wore robes. They didn't tend to go all the way down to the feet. They tended to go down perhaps to the knees or just below the knees. Ankles would be the farthest they would go. But here is a picture of a robe reaching all the way down to the feet. And it had a belt. They would always wear a belt, but this belt was golden. And so it's a picture of dignity. It's a picture of royalty. Jesus Christ is indeed coming again as King of Kings. In fact, verse 5, as you look in the book of Revelation, describes Him as the ruler of the kings of the earth. So Jesus Christ is King. You know, John wanted, and Jesus wanted the church to remember this very fact. Because for the next 200 years, they would face powerful emperors who would persecute the church. And yet, Jesus says, listen, I know you're going to be facing some dreadful kings, some powerful kings, but always remember that I am the King of Kings. And as long as you have a relationship with Me, you have nothing to fear. But we also see here Jesus portrayed in His purity and His wisdom. Look at verse 14. His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Both His head and His hair were white. And what's white a symbol of? Well, you know, in Isaiah 1:18, it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's a symbol of purity. And Jesus Christ is indeed the sinless one. But you know, the fact that His head and His hair were white reminds me of Daniel talking about the Ancient of Days. White hair is, just look at it. White hair means you're getting old. You know, some of us get white hair a little sooner than others, but you know, it's a symbol of wisdom. It's a symbol of age. You know, in most cultures, having gray hair is almost revered, because they really respect their elders in many of the cultures of this world. And here Jesus Christ is pictured as having wisdom and having, fitting that picture of the Ancient of Days. But notice verse 16, we see something else about Jesus, and that is His glory. Wow, what a picture of His glory in the last of verse 17. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. You know, when Jesus walked upon the earth, most of the time His glory was veiled by human flesh. But John says in John chapter 1, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of God. John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw the face of Jesus begin to radiate like the sun. And we have the same picture of the glory of Jesus Christ right here in the last of verse 16. Oh, what glory Jesus has. You know, we live in a society that tends to idolize the stars of athletics, the stars of the entertainment industry. In fact, we have a popular television show about American Idol. And, you know, people are impressed with their glory. But folks, their glory pales into darkness compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. Don't follow after the stars of this world when you have Jesus, whose glory outshines the sun, as we see here. And so we see in chapter 1 the work of the church. We see in chapter 1 the attributes of Jesus Christ. And finally, we see the future work of Jesus that is portrayed here in chapter 1 as well. Revelation is largely a book about the future. And so it's not surprising that John, at the very opening chapter, talks about the future work of Jesus Christ. And two aspects of His future work are brought out. Number one, He is coming to judge the lost. And we see that evidenced in three ways. First of all, the last of verse 14, where it says, His eyes are like flame of fire. You know, eyes and burning flame are combined to symbolize an important truth. Eyes represent knowledge. You know, have you ever acted up in school and the teacher knew exactly what you were doing and you wondered if they had eyes in the back of their head? You know? Well, eyes are symbolic of knowledge, and Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees not only the outward person, but He knows what you're thinking. In fact, we know in the Gospels that Jesus Christ knew the thoughts even of His enemies. And Jesus Christ knew what the woman at the well had done. And she was amazed that He knew everything that she had done. And fire is symbolic of both judgment, and also fire penetrates. And so eyes of fire penetrate to the depths of our soul. And there is absolutely nothing you can hide from Jesus Christ. Listen, don't think for a moment that you're going to stand before God someday and you're going to convince Him that you've been a really good person and that He ought to let you into heaven based on your goodness. Because He sees every thought. He knows every thought, every deed. He will judge with eyes as flames of fire. But another symbol of His judgment is found in the last of verse 15, where it says, His voice as the sound of many waters. How many of you have been to the Niagara Falls? Quite a few of you. That's the place I haven't been. But, you know, if you've ever been there, the sound of many waters. Boy, what a picture that is of what we find here. And here again, if somebody thinks that at the judgment they're going to stand before Jesus and offer their excuses as to why they didn't get saved or their excuses for the wrong that they have done, you know, the voice of Jesus is just going to drown them out with the truth about their life. Oh, what a powerful voice is coming to judge someday. And then notice His personal execution of judgment. It says in verse 16 that out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Out of His mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. That word sword is not the dagger-type sword, but the long battle sword. And it is coming out of His mouth. It's the same thing we read in chapter 19 and verse 15. That when Jesus comes again, that sharp two-edged sword will come out of His mouth. Now why out of His mouth? Well, a sword is a symbol of judgment, of execution. And when Jesus Christ comes again, You know what? All he's going to have to do is just speak the word, and his enemies will be slain right before him. As if there's a sharp two-edged sword going out of his mouth. Oh, listen, the Bible describes Armageddon, and all the nations are going to pull their military might against the Lamb, and it will be as nothing before the judging power of Jesus Christ. But you know, it also mentions his feet of bronze. Bronze is used in the tabernacle out where the brazen altar where sin was judged. And feet is symbolic of judgment. You know, it says there that when Jesus comes again, his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives and it will be split in two. We read of the wine press of the wrath of God in the book of Revelation. You know how they used to get grape juice? They would pour the grapes in a wine press, and people would take their sandals off and mash out the grapes. And so the feet is symbolic of judgment. By the way, how would you like to drink some of that juice after their feet have been off? Well, maybe they washed their feet first. I hope so. But anyway, so we see all this picture of judgment. And folks, the Bible teaches that one purpose of the second coming of Jesus Christ is to bring judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. And listen, you don't want to face this judge without your sins being forgiven, without knowing that you're a believer. But you know, he's also coming to save his people. You know, when John has this vision, it says in verse 7, he fell as a dead man. Man, you know, being in the presence of Jesus was awesome to him. It caused him to fall as a dead man. And notice what Jesus says here. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, there's a whole lot there to be afraid of if you don't know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, I think it's interesting that at the very beginning of this book, which is so scary, which has so much judgment, that Jesus says, do not be afraid. Why? Because he says in the last of verse 17, I am the first and the last. He's already emphasized this already in the book of Revelation. But listen, Jesus is the eternal one, the eternal past, present, future. He's the first and the last. No matter what the future holds, Jesus Christ is Lord of that future. If you know Jesus, you're going to be okay. And then furthermore, he says in verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. No matter what happens, even if death comes to you, and many of the churches, many of the believers for the next 200 years would face death at the hands of the Romans. But even death is something we need not fear, because Jesus was alive. He died, but he's alive forevermore. And he has the key of Hades and death. What's a key for? A key either unlocks or locks. And I've got good news for you, that when it's your time to die and death grabs a hold of you, Hades wants your soul, that Jesus Christ is going to come along with that key and get you out and take you to heaven to be with Him forever and ever. Oh, yes. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. His judgment, yes, but His saving power as pictured in the book of Revelation. Folks, Jesus is coming again. And again, as the signs of the times are getting pointing more and more to the return of Jesus, you need to make sure that you know Jesus as Savior, so you don't have to meet Him as judge. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we just pray that we will take the message to heart, that in a world that's becoming increasingly dark, Lord, help us to be faithful to uphold the truth, the light of the Gospel. Lord, give us that perseverance to be faithful, even when the world pressures us to turn away from Christ. And Lord, thank You that no matter what the future holds, Jesus is there, and Jesus is Lord of the future. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of response, hymn number 65. If you need to be saved, you better be saved today while you have that opportunity. But rededicate your life or to join this church. Let's stand and sing.